so we can get it done. Amen. You can't build without money. So you just got to have it. You say, preacher, we come to church, people will talk about money. Well, if you're going to have a church, you're going to have somewhere to sit and build on for other people to sit. You're going to have to spend some money. Amen. And so us men had a meeting on it at the men's breakfast, and everybody agreed. Well, they didn't say they didn't agree, which we asked you if you didn't. So if you didn't, you should speak up, amen, so we can know what we're up against so we can get it done. That's how that thing works, amen. If you don't like it and you're not for it, then speak up, so then we'll know we won't have to worry about counting on you to give any money. At least we know where we're at. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but it is what it is. I'm going to build something on my house. I want to make sure I have the money to get it done. And if we're going to build something at God's house, we want to make sure we got the money to get it done. So that's what it's going to take to get it done. And so some we decided about the basketball court plus the addition. Everybody was on board for both of them. I didn't care. You know, we could have waited on that one and done this one. This was more important to me, and that's why I brought it before the men. But everybody said, hey, let's do them both together. So we're going to do them both together. That's what we're going to try to do. So if you didn't like it, you should have said it. And that wasn't planned on me saying that, but I just feel like I need to say it. Amen. If you don't like it, say something. That's why we have meetings. That's why we talk about stuff. Amen. And if you don't like it and you didn't say nothing in the meeting, don't run your mouth outside the meeting. Amen. So that's kind of ugly. Well, it is what it is. That's saying straight forth, not hypocritical. You're a hypocrite if you say something outside of a meeting you won't say in a meeting. Because ain't nobody trying to force anybody here to do a thing. Just like nobody forcing you to come to church. It's your free will to be here or not be here. But if we're going to have a church and we're going to build on for the future, then we're going to have money. And if everybody seems to be on board. Every time we talk about it, everybody says yay. But then when we take up the money, everybody's saying no. You say, they're not saying no. Well, they're not putting it into play. So they're saying no. That's what you're saying. Amen. And hopefully when I get a report of what we got and bring it before the men, it's better than what I think. Amen. So we'll go from there. All right. So that's that. Amen. Aren't you glad to be in church?
Amen.
Amen. We did move the two trees. You can see they put out here. Do pray that they will live. Amen. We moved them in a bad season when the sap's up, and it's not supposed to be done that way. But it was either cut them down or move them. I wanted to keep them. Amen. So the kids have somewhere to climb that we can fuss at them. Amen. So we put them over there. Kids, do not climb into trees for the next month. After this month and they living, you can get back to climbing them. Amen. But please give them a break so we can get them to live. Amen. So we pray that that happens also. Amen. So it's good to be a part of something going on. Could be dead and we doing nothing. Could be taking pews out because we got too many. So thank the Lord for a good problem. Amen. Also, we have that cookout Saturday starting at 10. If any of you would like to do a devotion, you don't have to be a preacher to do a devotion. Please get with me at the church, and you can do the devotion before our cookout, spring cookout, and ball game. Amen. I think that's the two issues that we got going. Judges chapter number 1. Judges chapter 1. I think this is, we've had four or five studies so far on the introduction. I think it was four. Is it four? So we're going to start into the book tonight. And we're going to be dealing with these first 8 verses in chapter number 1 up to the first pill crow in the book. Anybody know what? Does anybody remember what a pill crow is? What is it? Somebody doing that little funny looking thing. That's right. If you look down to verse number 9 in your King James Bible, right after that 9, you see that funny looking thing? 2 lines and a lip. That's called a pill crow. Amen. P-I-L-C-R-O-W. Pill crow. What it is a paragraph marking. You'll find them throughout your King James Bible that are marks of the beginning of a new paragraph. That's why when you're reading your Bible and you see that thing, you see the thought begin to change. By the inspiration of God, the writers put that thing in there to show that distinction. I think the last one in your Bible is around Acts 22. Does anybody remember? Somewhere around in there, the last one is recorded in there in the book of Acts. And then from then on it goes. And there's some significant on that. But it's a paragraph marking. So we'll deal with these first 8 verses in connection tonight. They deal with the same theme. And then it goes to that pill crow. And as we see next week, Lord willing, we get to verse 9. Down through verse 15 through verse 16, you see another pill crow. Verse 9 through 15, the writer of the book of Judges, possibly Samuel, we dealt with that in the introduction also. He backs up about 20 years and begins to describe something that took place after that. Amen. So and then it'll go back. That's why you see that we said that the book of Judges was written in a semi-chronological order. Chronological means one event right after the other, but sometimes he backs up. Just as we begin to study the book of Judges, you get to chapter 2. Chapter 1, Joshua dies. We're reading just a minute. Chapter 2, he's alive and talking again and dying again. He didn't die twice. It just shows that it backs up and tells the story. And God does that sometimes to give you some information on a story within a paragraph and then give you a little more insight to explain what you just saw. So you need to be conscious when you read your Bible when those things happen. And by the way, as a Bible reading, thank God for our new Bible reading schedule, but there is a mistake that I made in the schedule. If you look at the first day of the week, it starts Mark 1. We actually skip Matthew 7, 27 and 28. It ain't even in there. And they're still in your Bible. Amen. So Saturday, between now and Saturday, you got to make up a 2 chapters of reading to get back on plan by Saturday. Amen. So that's in there. Verse number 1. What's the first word? Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, my brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. There, meaning him and Simeon. The Bible said, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Pretty good battle that was accomplished there, amen. The Bible said, and they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, which is the place, Bezek, Adonai Bezek, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites. But Adonai Bezek fled. He being the king or the leader of the people of Bezek, thus his name Adonai Bezek, amen. Verse 6 again, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings. How many is that? 70. 70. Who said that in history? 70 years ago. Who? Abraham Lincoln. No, that 70. A score is how many? 20. So 70 times 20 is 60 plus 10 makes 70. Bible said, and Adonai Bezek said, verse 7 again, 70 kings, being 70, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gather their meat under my table. As I have done, so God have requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Brother Ted, how about pray for us tonight, brother? Yes. Help us, Lord. God help us, yes. Yes, God help us. Amen. Well, it's good to be back in the book of Judges, amen. Missed last Wednesday night with a missionary, and it was fitting to have him with us. Thank God for him, and we did take him on, if you missed it, for $50 a month to support him in his endeavor to get to the mission field. But I'm excited to be here tonight. Amen. Excited about Bible study. I like digging into God's book. Amen. I pray that you're excited. I pray that I haven't dampened the spirit with what I've just said just a moment ago, so maybe y'all need to lighten up, or maybe I'm perceiving that y'all are a little more tense than you really are. But anyhow, we have these first 8 verses up to the pilcrow, the paragraph marking in verse number 9. And when you begin to study the book of Judges, It starts off in a good light. And we know that the book of Judges shows the downfall of the children of Israel, how that when the Joshua died off, they rose up a generation that didn't know the Lord. We'll look at that in just a moment. And when God would raise up a judge to deliver them, they'd go back into sin. And the theme of the book would be shown at the end of the book where it says, every man done that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the way the world is, doing what's right in their own eyes. And we know the theme of the book and how the story plays out with the judges being raised up and the people going back into sin. But when you read the first verse, it just seems like the book gets off on a great start. Amen. Look at the verse again. Now, after the death of Joshua, and that's not so great of a start that Joshua would die being a man of God that led the people. But look, it came to pass. It came to pass. Thank God things come to pass. Amen. That the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? I mean, you see the book of Judges, it starts off with a good start. And actually, the book of Judges starts off like the book of Joshua did. Amen. You have Joshua, of course, dying off here. And then the people beginning to say, hey, there's a work to be done. Who's going to go up for us, Lord? Who's going to keep this thing going? I know Joshua's dead, but this don't mean the work's over. Amen. Yes, he was a leader sent from God. Amen. But that doesn't mean we got to stop going forward with the work of God. Who shall go up for us? Hey, look at this in Joshua chapter 1. Look at the start, how they both start kind of seems to be alike. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, amen. In verse number 1, you there? It's the book right before Judges, right? The Bible said, now after the death of who? So you see Judges starting off with, now after the death of Joshua. So both of them starts off with the death of a leader. Amen. Hey, this being the death of Moses. By the way, what great spiritual application you see out of this passage here. That Moses being a type of the law. Joshua being a type of Jesus. The name Jesus and Joshua coincide one with another in your King James Bible. That the law couldn't take you in the promised land, but Joshua could. Amen. Hey, the law can't get you to heaven, but thank God Jesus can. Amen. Amen. So after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass. Look, just like it did in Judges. It came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I will give to them, even to the children of Israel. So God came to Joshua. Moses is dead. He says, now take these people and go in the land I promised them. Look in verse number 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you, as I have said unto Moses. From the wilderness this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. So God begins to describe to Joshua the dimensions of the property that God's going to give the children of Israel. And he said, go and take it. Verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And if we were studying the book of Joshua tonight, which we're not, we're in the book of Judges, you see that's exactly what happened. God raised up a Joshua after Moses. He said, go in there just like I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you, Joshua. He went into the promised land. He conquered it. He took the land that God had gave him with the 12 tribes and began to scatter them among the land that God had given them. So the book of Judges starts like the book of Joshua. Amen. What came to pass? You see that same phrase in verse 1 of chapter 1 of Judges and of Joshua. It came to pass. But the two books have different endings. They start off alike. I mean, you study the book of Judges, amen, Joshua, amen. What happens in the book of Joshua? After the death of Moses, there's victory. That's what takes place. There's victory. Look back here to Judges again. Joshua again. Excuse me. First chapter. But look to Deuteronomy, the next chapter before there. Deuteronomy 34. Look at verse 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. You see that? According to the word of the Lord. Look in verse 9. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, as did as the Lord commanded what? Moses. You know what it shows? That Moses died very clearly. Joshua took over very clearly. And just as God was with Moses, he was with Joshua. And just as the people followed Moses, they followed Joshua and they marched right into the land. But the book of Judges starts with the death of Joshua. Now, what's going to take place? Is it going to wind up just like Judges? Joshua? Hey, Joshua starts off with the death of Moses, but it ends in victory. They take the promised land. Hey, but you get into the book of Judges, it starts off with the death of Joshua, and Joshua dies, but they end up in defeat. They both had the same beginning, one leader dying off. What is the difference? The people submitted to a leader that God had raised up to lead them in the right direction, and there was victory in their lives. In the other one, amen, hey, the leader died off. Nobody rose up and took the mantle. Nobody done what was right. The next man in line, and the people fell in defeat, amen. That's what we see in the book of Judges. Look in chapter 2 in Judges and see if it doesn't play just like that. Judges chapter number 2, look in verse number 8. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, did what? Died. You see that? Judges 2:8. He died being 110 years old, just like Moses did. But when Moses died, Joshua was rose up, man full of the Spirit of God. The Bible said, and they buried him, verse 9. Look in verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. What's the difference? Both of them began with the death of a great man of God. The difference in Joshua than it was Judges. Judges was after Joshua's beginning of his book. After Moses died, Joshua took over. And he took up the mantle just where the man of God was before. And if you don't take up the mantle and go forth just like you were doing before, if somebody, hey, there ain't none of us guaranteed to live forever. Hey, we can be dead before the night's out, before the dust settles, amen. Hey, what's going to happen if you're gone? Who's going to take up your place and go forward for you? Hey, man, if I was to die off out of this church, who would be the next one to take up the mantle and go forward for the Lord? Hey, man, if somebody don't get up and stand on this book and go forward like God's been going forward, it's going to crumble and fall to pieces. And that's what you see. And the same thing in your home, same thing in your on your job, same thing in raising your family or directing people for the Lord. You got to have somebody to stand up and say, we're going to do it just like God said to do it to start with. But Joshua died off, and they rose up a generation that didn't know the Lord. And so one starts with the death of one man and ends in victory. The other one starts with the death of one man and ends in defeat. That's the way it ends. Look in verse number 11. The Bible said, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That ain't what it said they done when Joshua took over and they served the Lord. They served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord, verse 12, God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Hey, do you know that you can't hang out with the world and it not affect your life? I mean, you know when they went into the promised land, God said, go in and slay them all and take over the land that I've given you. And they went in and slayed them all. He said, because if you leave them hanging around, you're going to start serving their gods. Hey, that's what happened with Judges. Amen. They got over there and they got a little bit of comfortable. We've got our land. We're a little bit of ease in Zion, if you will. But we ain't got to extinguish everything. We ain't got to do away with everything this worldly. We can have a little bit of the world over here and a little bit of God over here. We have one foot in the church and one foot in the world, and it'll all work out good. It never works out that way, amen. Hey, there's a reason why in the New Testament he said, thus saith the Lord. The God said it. Wherefore come ye out from among them, saith the Lord. Be ye separate. God wants separation in your life, because if there's no separation in your life, that thing that you're playing around with is going to destroy your life. Been some prayers tonight about temptation and dealing with things in the world. Hey, the best thing to help temptation is avoiding it altogether. Stay away from it, amen. I know you can't stay away from everything, and you live in this old world. The only way you can stay away from it is always go up in a hill somewhere and forsake all society and let everybody go to hell. But you got to live in this old world, but you ain't got to be a part of this old world. Hey, avoid it as much as possible in your life. They didn't do it, amen. But look back in Joshua, Judges 1. Now look. Even though we see the end result of it, that it's not the same as it was the book of Joshua. The book of Judges does not end in victory, it ends in defeat. They still had a good start. And it's paid to have a good start. Amen. Look in verse number 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord. Joshua dies, what did they do? They prayed. You can't go wrong there. I mean, we know the bad things that take place in Judges. We've looked at the overview of the book. But I mean, just think, if you just started reading the book of Judges and you hit verse number one, Joshua died out, that's a sad day. A great man of God, a great leader. But the Bible said the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? I mean, they knew that God had took him into that land and they would overtake all the land and spread the 12 tribes all over the continent of the land that God had given him in Jerusalem, you know. Hey, go take it all. This is your land. And they said, hey, Joshua's dead. But that don't mean we got to stop. I say, if somebody dies in your life, don't mean you got to stop. Amen. Hey, the show still goes on. Somebody's got to take up the matter and you still got to press on for the Lord. Not saying it'd be easy if you lost your wife or lost your husband or lost some child or lost some mama or daddy in your life. Hey, but the show still goes on nonetheless. Hey, if they're saved, we'll see them again. Hey, we got to keep pressing on. He said, hey, who's next? Joshua was a great man, but he's no longer here. Who's going to go? So they had a good start. What happened? They went to the Lord in prayer. They inquired at God. Amen. Hey, there's a good work to be done. And they said, who's going to go? It's a good work, man. It's the work that gets the place where God had sent him. It's a good thing to do. They want to know who's going to go. So they inquired of the Lord. Amen. So they had a great start. Amen. But how did they pray? How did they pray? The Bible said, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? I mean, you ever studied the Old Testament application of them going to the Lord in prayer? I mean, you study that God used men. He used like Moses, right? He used Noah. He used Abraham. Amen. He used prophets in the Old Testament. Those, and God would, you had those spokesmen that they would go to the interceding before them before the Lord. I mean, Moses talked the Lord face to face and Moses told him what God said. And then they had Joshua. God spoke to Joshua and Joshua told him what they said. I mean, but how would they inquire of the Lord? How do you find out what the Lord wants? You know, when God gave Moses the law, God began to set up standards and set up people for that need, and they were called Old Testament priests. They're not the priests that they would what they would call themselves at the Catholic Church. That is something that's got the names of some of the standards that's laid out in the Old Testament, but it's twisted and corrupted in a bad way. That's the way the devil is. He wants to get real close to the right thing, but it'll be wicked, you know. So the priest of the Catholic Church and the Pope and all that stuff, it's a type of something that's twisted, that's distorted. Well, the Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's Christ. And then the priest are his peons under him that answer your prayers and you go confession booth kind of thing. That's wicked and right out of hell. You know that, don't you? Yeah. Hey, but how did they go to the Lord in prayer? The Bible said they asked the Lord saying, who shall go up for us? They went to the Lord in prayer, but how did they pray? God had set up a standard in the book of, under the law through those priests that he ordained through the Aaronic priesthood. Amen. And you can read it. You can go a little bit further and read it and you read Exodus 28 and it starts talking about those priests and the garments that they laid on them. You begin to see things like this. Amen. The priest wore an ephod. And then on the ephod he had a breastplate. You've done any study on the Old Testament type, that ephod's an undergarment and then that breastplate went on them and breastplate were what? 12 stones, right? And the 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of who? Israel. So that's the ephod. And on the ephod, it had those stones. The breastplate. So you had the ephod like an undershirt, and then you had the breastplate on him with the 12 stones, amen, representing the 12 tribes. And so you would go and pray, but there was something called a Urim and a Thummim. You ever seen that thing in your Bible? It's not mentioned much about it. It gives a little bit of insight, but it shows a little bit of how that thing works. Amen. So there's 12 stones on the breastplate, and on the breastplate, there would be this thing called the Urim and the Thummim. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. The Urim is U-R-I-M, and the Thummim was T-H-U-M-M-I-N. And that means lights and perfections. Lights and perfections. Look at this. And hold your place here now. Look, I want you to show you this and we'll go on. But Numbers chapter 27. It is a Bible study. We'll learn a bit more about our Bible and how it works and how they went to prayer in the Old Testament. So they would go before that priest. And he had that ephod, which is that undergarment. And he had the breastplate. And on the breastplate, he had the 12 stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And on top of that breastplate, he had that Urim and that Thummim. And you find that in Exodus 28:30, if you want to look up the reference of them together, and there are a couple of different other places, but it shows the garments that the priest wore. They went to the priest in prayer, and that Urim and Thummim meant lights and perfections. Why did it mean lights and perfections? Look in Numbers 27, look in verse 21, I think it is. You there? The Bible said, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest. So here they are going before the priest, Eleazar being the priest here, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim. You see that? Before the Lord. So he was to go before the priest here, and he was to ask after the judgment of the Urim. What does the Urim say before the Lord? At his word shall they go out, and at his word shall they come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. So they were going to inquire of the Lord what they should do. And then we went to that priest. He had that ephod on, that undergarment. He had that breastplate on with the 12 tribes represented in each stone. And then that Urim was on there. That Urim meaning lights, and the Thummim meaning perfection. So the lights and perfection. It gives some type of an indication. Now, you just do whatever you want to do with it. But when they would go to the priest and they would pray and say, what should we do? Now, turn back here with us in our passage where we're at, and I'll just see if we can't tie this thing together. The Bible said in verse number 1, now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, say. How did they ask the Lord? They went to the priest. And the priest had on his, what? Ephod, that undergarment, and he had on the breastplate, right? I'm repeating myself for a reason, because some of you ain't heard some of this stuff before. And there's 12 stones on there that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. Like 4 and 3, right? 3 times 4 is 12, so they were in the rows like this. And he had that Urim and Thummim on him. And it means lights and perfection. And they would go before that priest and said, hey, what should we do? So they went, what did they ask? He said, who shall go up for us? What tribe's going to go up? Is it going to be Simeon? It's going to be Issachar. It's going to be Judah. Who's going to go up for us? They inquired of the priest. Now look. Verse number 2. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Now how did the Lord say it? That's very possibly that the priest had a connection with the Lord. And the Lord had told it to the priest. And the priest said, this is what the Lord said. But you know, you start studying your Bible. The only person that really had that kind of connection where God would really speak audibly face to face was who? Moses. He could have pressed on the priest's heart. He could have showed the priest. But there's some type of indication that here he is with his ephod on, that undergarment, that breastplate on with the 12 tribes, and the Urim and the Thummim, which means the lights and perfection. It looks like maybe, when they went before the priest and he said, who's going to go up for us? That the Urim, meaning lights, lit up the stone of the tribe of Judah. You do what you want to do with it. That's what they mean. That Urim and Thummim, there's a real, you know, mystery on some of that stuff about that thing in there. But the Lord said, Judah. It's a very possibility that God lit up that. He could have lit up that stone. Yeah. I mean, he came up on the mountain, amen, with thunder and lightning. And Moses came down and his face shone. Yeah. I mean, all because what we do a lot of times, we're looking at it in the New Testament, seeing how he speaks to us. We go to God in prayer by faith, and God answers our prayer. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But there were some things done in that Old Testament under the Jews, which required signs. Yeah. That was mysterious, man. Like when he threw the rod down and became a serpent. I mean, to us, it ain't going to happen today, you know. Unless you go over to Brother Jeff's house, they got snakes hanging around a chicken coop. I mean, he called me the other day. Katie was over there watching the youngins, and they went in and tried to crawl in the back of the chicken coop. One of the youngins crawled right up under a big old black snake like that. And they called me and said, you need to come over and kill this snake. I said, a snake? And I thought, well, my pastoral duties, keep the snakes away from the past, children at the church. Tried to go over there and kill the devil. Went in there, and he was on top of the chicken coop trying to get it. And I had to take a big old shovel and cut his head off. Smashed the devil a little bit, amen. But that's signs. You know, that's what they saw. So just like Moses sticking his hand in it, became a leprous and brought out signs. It would be nothing for God to use that Urim and Thummim to light up that breastplate and say, that's your answer. And you got a better situation, you know, whatever you want to do. But God answered them. They went to the Lord in prayer. And he gives indication of how they prayed. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. You see verse 2? That's God's answer. And God not only, you know, when it came to their asking God or inquiring of the Lord, they came to the Lord in prayer. God answered them, but God answered them specifically with details, and God answered them plain. Do you know God's very plain? You know, we're trying to find out what God wants to do in our lives. We think it's some great mystery what the Lord wants. And certain things in the Word of God, they're the will of God for everybody to do. And everybody's trying to find the specific will of God for their life. What does God want me to do? Hey, man, you know, when you give your life to the Lord and come clean with the Lord, and what do you say? What is it? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And that's what he said. That's very plain and clear, simple, ain't it? Everybody's trying to say, well, what is the will of God for my life? I know he wants me to witness. I know he wants me to go to church. I know he wants me to read my Bible. He wants everybody to do these. I know he wants everybody to be saved. But what specific is the will of God for my life? You know why some of you are struggling with the specific will of God in your life? Because you're not trusting the Lord with all your heart. You're leaning to your own understanding. You've never gave God your life and said, God, here's my life. Whatever you want. And we hear this kind of stuff at mission conference. You know, whatever you want, here it is. I'm giving my all. If you want me, you know, in Rockingham and Hamlet, working a job, punching a clock, and going to church, and witness people preaching on the street, witnessing, I'm all in. Hey, but if you want me in the far jungles of the Netherlands or wherever it might be, I'll go over there and do whatever you want. It's trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. Say, God, here's my life. You can have it all. He said he'll direct your path. You know why some of you are trying to fret over the will of God for your life? You never just told God, here my life is, you can have it all. Yeah. You know that's how you got saved? Yeah. You said, here it is, it ain't nothing for me, man. I give it all to you, and God saved your soul. It's the same thing with finding the specific will of God for your life. It's saying, God, I don't have any choice. I've got some things I'd want to do, but if you want it different than this, I'm all in for you. He'll start showing you. They said, who's going to go up for us? I mean, Joshua's dead. No need to back up. No need to stop. Somebody's got to go. Hey, God lit up the stone, said Judah's going to go up. And he not only was specific about it, but look, he said, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have. That's past. I have delivered the land into his hand. You know, God was plain and very specific. He said, they said, who's going to go up? He said, Judah. You say, well, why would he say Judah? You know, we can make just throw some food for thought out because we don't know. He chose Judah because that's what he wanted to do because he's God. Kind of like whatever. Why did he call him to preach? Because that's what he wanted to do. Why did he let them do this? Why are they on the mission? Because he's God. That's what he does. That's what he does. And he's got the right to do what he wants. But let's just throw it out, food for thought. Judah. Why Judah? Well, Judah's the lawgiver. Hey, Judah is the lion. Hey, Judah is the tribe of the Lord Jesus Christ comes out of. Hey, what a great type. Who's going to go up and deliver us? Thank God Jesus Christ will do it. Amen. But Judah. Well, think about this. If you begin to study out the tribes, do you know that Judas was the largest of the 12 tribes? What does that mean? Well, you know what the Bible says in Luke 12:48, where much is given, much is required. Maybe God chose Judah. He said, hey, they got more than anybody else. You go. Now, there's been cases, just like in Gideon, we'll study every day with Gideon, that God numbered them down and made it real small. So, you know, we know the application where God gets the glory, nobody glories in his presence kind of thing. But sometimes God uses the biggest. He said, not many wise, not many noble, but he didn't say not any. You there with me? Amen. That don't mean he won't use the big crowd if he wants to use the big crowd. But he's only small remnant serving the Lord, and all churches are small. Yeah, but if God wants to build a big one, he's got right, he can do it. You say, even in a wicked world? Yeah, even in a wicked world. Even in a world that don't want God. Amen. Hey, all because there's a lot of fakes out there that got the mega churches and built great works, at, like the crowd on television. We can name after name where they twisted the word of God and done it wrong. That don't mean God still can't do it if somebody does it right. And these good Bible believers all over this country has got great churches with 4,000, 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people in them. Why? Hey, because God can still do it that way if he chooses to do it. Amen. There ain't got to be, there's 50 or 5 or 5,000. If God's in it, it's still just as good. It's not in the number. But what I'm saying, God has the right to do what he wants. And he said, I want Judah to go. I've given him much and I'm requiring much. You make application right there. How much has God given us? How much has God shown us? Where much is given, much is required. Hey, God wants to call your number. He said, I've given you a whole lot. You've been sitting under the Word of God, being taught the Word of God in Sunday school classes, and been fed this old blessed book, and you know this, the Word of God. Hey, I've given you a lot. I'm going to require a lot from you. That's why you children, amen, I've taught you a whole lot. A lot of stuff, you're without excuse. Oh, I didn't know. I'm blind. No, quit playing dumb. You're without excuse. God's giving you much, and there's going to be much to be required of. And even us middle-aged, even us elderly people, hey, God's given you a much and taught you a lot. You're required of what you've done with the Lord. Amen. Well, you know people are going to hell without Jesus, right? Do you know that only one thing's going to save them is Jesus Christ? And God's given you that. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you handed out a gospel tract? When's the last time you tried to win somebody, Lord? Hey, much is given, much is required. He said, I want Judah. What if he wanted you? Amen. Do you know whoever God chooses, God's promised to be with them? I mean, God said, they shall go up and I shall deliver the land into their hand. That's what he said. Look in Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 20. I can't even read my own writing. God said, Judah's going to go up and I have delivered him into his hand. Do you know if God put something on your heart or leads you to do something, God's able to perform it?
Amen.
Well, I got out there and I couldn't do it. Well, was God in it or not?
Right.
If he told you to do it, he's going to do it. He said, Judah, you go. I'm going to take care of it. I've delivered him into your hand. Will he not do it? Is he like man that he could lie? It's impossible that God could lie. Look at this, Deuteronomy 20. Look in verse number 1. The Bible said, when thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses, look, and chariots and people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. He said, don't worry about them. I brought you up. Look at verse number 4. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemy to save what? You. Look in Exodus. No, look in 1 Kings. Look at 1 Kings. Go right by Joshua and Judges and look at 1 Kings. God's promised to be with his people. Now you follow along because it's going to tie completely together in a minute. You got 1 Kings 20. God's promised to go with them. He said, who's going to go up? What a great job. If somebody's got to go, somebody's got to do it. We can't sit still all because Joshua's dead. And the Lord said, you're right. Send Judah. And you go and I have delivered him into your hand. And God's promised that throughout their lives that God would be with them. And the same way with me and you, God's promised us that he'd be with us. The problem is we don't believe him. Look, 1 Kings 20. Look in verse 27. You there? What's the first word? 20:27. Let me see if you're right. Yep. And the children of Israel were numbered and were all present and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. I mean, the children of Israel was out. They before that big old crowd, and they're like two flocks of kids. Look, but the Syrians filled the country. You ever been out there and you felt like the whole enemy's a whole lot bigger than you are? They're like two flocks of kids, and they filled the whole country. Look, verse 28. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days. And it was so that in the seventh day, the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. You know what God proved to those people? That he's not only the God of the hills, he's the God of the valley. That makes sense. And you'll see in a minute. Look back in our passage, Judges. Judges 1. So God said, who's going to go? They said, well, they said, who's going to go? God said, Judah. Judah shall go. And he said, I have delivered the land into his hand. Look in verse 3. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot. So every time I read that passage, I can almost remember the first time I ever read this passage as a young Christian. And when I read it for the first time, might have been the first time, it just seems like it is to me, but it was early on in my Christian life. When I read that, I thought to this, which is exactly how it is. Not saying I have insight like that all the time. A lot of times I'm thinking, what the world did he say, you know? But this time it's happened, you know? God said, Judah's going to go and I'm going to deliver him. And he said, well, how about Simeon, you come with me? What do you need help for? I mean, God said, I want Judah. I lit him up, you know, with the Urim. He's the one. And I've delivered him. And he's promised to go. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. Do you know what you see right here? You see in verse 1, they start off good. They ask prayer of God. God specifically answers them in verse 2. But in verse 3, you see the first sign of weakness in the children of Israel. You know, it didn't take very long in their lives that they started going this way. You ever feel like in your Christian life, you start off going good, man, you pray and doing right, then you start going. And if you don't alter that thing and pull it back in between the ditches, you're going to be over in a mess. God said, you're the one. I've given it to you. The first sign of weakness. What is this? This is a lack of faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, not me and you, that he is a rewarder of them that what? Diligently seek him. Without that faith, it's impossible to please him. And what's, you see the first sign of weakness. Simeon, God said, Judah, you go. Judah said, hey, Simeon, you want to go? You want to go with me? God said in verse number 2, I have delivered the land into thy hand. Look in verse 19. Look at this. Look, you'll see this, how it works. Because until you read a little further, you don't understand what happened. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Look. But he could not drive out the inhabitants of the what? Valley. You remember what God showed us in 1 Kings 20? That he's the God of the hills and he's the God of the valley. They said, God can't deliver in the valley. And he said, just that I'm a show to them I'm God, he delivered them in the valley. And Judah went over there, and God said, Judah's going to go, and I have delivered him into thy hand. And he went over there, and he slew those people, but he could not drive them out of the valley because they had iron, chariots of iron. Was it because they had chariots of iron that he couldn't get them out? Did God not show up on his promise? God said, I've delivered him into his hand. You go. You know what happened? He lacked faith in God and trusted in Simeon to help him. And he went up and rode a victory and done some great things. But he didn't completely drive him out of the valley. Why? Because a half of obedience was disobedience to God. And God would have delivered just like he said he was. But he got in the way of God and stopped it. That throws you a little bit of cog in the wheel with Calvinism again. Where God had decreed it to happen that it was going to come to pass. But it didn't come to pass like he said it. Calvin said, if God decrees it, it's going to go. God said, I've delivered him. When he got over there, he didn't deliver him. Right. Why? Because Judah changed God's degree. He changed what God said he was going to do. And you got choices in your life where God said, I'll do this and I'll do this. But you can change God's eternal degree in your life and turn it and make it bad. Amen. That's what he did, you know. So he went over there and they showed weakness. Amen. And God wasn't the problem. The problem was Judah. Judah didn't believe. Now, let me just throw this in there as a side note. There's nothing wrong with getting help from your brother. Yeah. Hey, every once in a while, we all need help from our brother. Amen. Simeon was his brother. Hey, well, what's wrong with him saying, hey, help me, brother? And they went down to his brothers and they rolled a victory. So you see that light of it. It's good to have a brother every once in a while. Yeah. But when you start putting faith in your brother over God, That's what he does. It's apparently what had to happen because he didn't get him out of the valley. And there was something happened because he didn't have full trust in God. Thank God for our brothers and sisters to help us in the right place, in the right manner. They are there for us. I mean, God sent them out by twos everywhere. Why not go out in twos here, you know? So a lot of applications for that thing. But here's the problem. In this case, God said Judah go, not Judah and Simeon. But we need our brother every once in a while to help us. Whether it be in some temptation in our lives. Hey, how about you pray for me, man? I need some little help on this. I need something. I'm going through something. You'd be there for me. Thank God for the brothers and sisters in Christ that are there for us. But never put your faith in the brethren over God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Amen. Romans 8:31, right? Hey, God, we got God on our side. Amen. Hey, 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is of the world. Who lives inside of you? God lives inside of you. Nothing wrong with God. Amen. We need to put our faith in God. He said, Bob Jones Sr. said this one time, one man and God makes the majority. Well, I like that, don't you? Did you get that? One man and God makes the majority. Because with God, all things are possible. Amen. God said, you go. He took Simeon. Once again, just like why Judah, why Simeon? Why did he choose his brother Simeon? Well, you begin to study the tribes of Israel. And you see that Simeon was one that lived near him. So he's a brother that's close to him, kind of, you know. And he took Simeon. Do you know Simeon was the one he took? Now, I told you Judah was the largest tribe. You want to guess what Simeon is? He's the smallest tribe. He's the smallest one out of all of them. But you know what the thing is with that old Simeon? Simeon, I guess, in the modern vernacular, amen. It's a fancy word for your talk. I don't even know if it's the right word, but it sounds good, isn't it, amen? He's a redneck. Simeon's a fighter. He is a stinking fighter. Amen. I mean, you write his reference down. We don't have time to look at all this stuff, but it's some good stuff in his study, amen. He's the smallest one. And there's nothing wrong with having two. You know, there's application that. Let me just throw this in back up for a moment, amen. Like he does in chapter, verse 9, he's going to back up. Let me back up about 1 second here. Hey, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4 and 9, two are better than one. With Judah and Simeon. And he did pick Simeon. Why Simeon? He was the smallest tribe, but he was a fighter, amen. You know, in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 29, that the Bible speaks of Simeon as mighty men of valor of war. That's what they were, amen. In Genesis 49, when he begins to describe the tribes that come over, you know, and he starts to describe Judah. Simeon, you read it. Genesis 29, verse 5 through 7, we won't take time to read it, but he starts putting the words on that boy what he is. You know, Judah's the lion of the tribe of the Judah where Christ's going to come out of. When he starts describing Simeon, that there's a fighter, a warrior. I mean, that's the words that he throws on him. He's a stinking redneck. He's that ruddy guy over there that's going to be in the middle of every fight. And he's going to win most of every one of them. Amen. And he's kind of like Preacher Wayne used to say. He'll fight at the drop of a hat. And sometimes he'll drop his own hat. That was Simeon, you know. He's just a stinking redneck. Do you remember when those boys went over there? Who was? I wrote it down over here. You remember the Hivites? Remember when the Hivites took the 12 tribes of Israel's sister Dana and they forced her? And they went down there and said, let us be your people and we'll give you our women. You give us yours and we'll intermarry like that. And he said, you have your men circumcised and then we'll do it. And what they were doing were tricking them. You know, it was Simeon and Levi were the ones that went in there and slaughtered them all. That stinking redneck said, you force my sister, I'll kill all of you. And he went in and they killed them all. And a lot of times when you study, he's with Judah here, but when you study, I looked at this, you look at it a little bit deeper if you want to. When you study Simeon, some of y'all can relate to him real good, you bunch of rednecks, amen. He's hanging out with Levi. So whoever is found hanging out with Levi Thomas would probably be the Simeon. Stinking redneck fighter, amen. And it would probably be Levi and who? Evan. Evan B. Stinking Simeon. Anybody want to fight me every time I turn around? I'm the preacher. I just suplexed him about 6 times in the foyer a couple times, amen, and showed him what the deal was. But he still comes back fighting. And he'd give me that little look and it, yeah. Them dudes, I'm telling you. If you mess with their sister, them boys are going to you in trouble. You go ahead and mess with them two boys' sister, and they're going to break your neck. And I say, I'll help them break your neck, amen. That's what they did. Hey, you know, look in Judges chapter number 1. Look in verse 27. You there? The Bible said, when he began to talk about them going into the land and fighting the people, the Bible said, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan. Look in verse number 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Verse 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kidron. Verse 31. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Verse number 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. You know who you didn't find out didn't drive everybody out? You didn't find Simeon. Because when that dude went to fight, he went to kill. You won't find him listed like that. Amen. That's what he was. He was a fighter. He's a redneck. Amen. He ended up getting himself in a lot of trouble, too, and putting himself in a tribe that wasn't too good. He was a fighter, amen. So we see what happens here. We see that they say, hey, there's a good thing that we need to be done. They inquired the Lord. God showed them. But Judah's problem was he had a lack of faith. But even though he had a lack of faith, and even though he didn't drive him out of the valley, even though God said he was the God of the valley, look in verse 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. You know what that is? A great type, a picture of grace. They didn't do it all right, but God was still faithful. Aren't you glad we ain't done it all right, but God's still been faithful? There have been a lot of times we've done things that we didn't go all the way out the way we should have, and dotted all the I's and crossed all the T's, but God showed up and wrought a victory. There have been many of us, our marriages should have been busted up by the way we done it, but God showed grace. Many of our children should have went worse than what they've done, but despite our mistakes, God showed grace. Thank God for the good grace of God, amen. If you don't get any comfort of that, something's wrong with you, amen. God still delivered them. The Bible said, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Now, I got to hurry up a little bit. The Bible said in verse 5 and 6, look, and they found Adonai Bezek. Now, Bezek's the place that they slew the people, but they found this Adonai Bezek. showing by his name that the city was must have been named after him, him being the leader. Somebody said that his name, Adonai Bezek, means Lord of Lightning. Now, I don't know how true this is. I heard somebody do this, and it sounds real good. Might not be true, but it sounds good. And there's a lot of types in there. Anyhow, it's probably pretty close to being so. They found this Adonai Bezek, and they slew him and killed him. And he used this Adonai Bezek as a type of the Antichrist. Remember what he said? It's in, you can look at the references in Luke chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. The Bible said he saw Satan as lightning fall out of heaven. And in the context, there's 70 men of God. 70 men of God. And they went out and they'd done a great work with the Lord. And those 70 men came back rejoicing that God, that the spirits were subject unto them, what they had done, you know. And then in the context of those 70 men, you had this lightning falling out of heaven. And in the context, so you had this Adonai Bezek, and he's slew by the people of God. And there's 70 other men in the passage. Now, the 70 other men are other leaders of other kingdoms. This 70 other men, we'll read it in a minute, but they take this Adonai Bezek and they cut off his thumbs and they cut off his great toes. And after they had done that, amen to him, I'm jumping the gun a little bit, but we got to hurry. The Bible said that he said, I got 70 men that sit under my table that don't have thumbs and don't have big toes. You know what he was saying? That I went out and I killed places. I destroyed lands. And I took their kings captive and I cut their thumbs off and I cut their toes off, and they under my table as a trophy of mine. He's got them as show around him. And you know what? Because it shows it in there that he says that God requited me what I had done. What he had done to those other kingdoms, God turned around and give it to him. So here he is. Look in verse 5. The Bible said, and he found Adonai Bezek. And the Bible said, they dropped down to verse 6, but Adonai Bezek fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. And Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings, there's that 70, had their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered their meat under my table, as I have done, so God have requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died. You know what he said? I'm reaping what I sowed. It's a lost king. This is a king of the stinking world. And he's looking at it and seeing when they came and cut his big thumbs off and big toes off, he said, God requited me what I'd done to the other kings. He believed more about reaping and sowing than a lot of God's people do. I mean, he's a lost man that believes that God's you're going to get what you deserve. And what, you know, the old saying is that what comes around goes around. That's a Bible truth of Galatians 6:7. You reap what you sow. You go out and do what you want to do. You think you're going to get by with it? How many of God's people just keep living like they live and think, ain't nothing going to happen to me? But there's lost people that believe more than we do. I mean, you remember the two thieves on the cross? I mean, one of them rejected the Lord, one of them accepted the Lord. But the one that accepted him, he said, hey, this man's done nothing amiss. We're getting exactly what we deserve. Paraphrasing, you know. Hey, wait, we aren't to be hanging here. We're a bunch of thieves. He ain't a thief. But he realized that he was wrong. You know when you're going to find grace and mercy from the Lord and some help? When you start realizing you're wrong. And this old king gets too late. He died. Some of you might wake up too late. He requited him. He admitted to getting what he deserved. Hey, man, he got what he had dished out. God judges sin. You hear that? God judges sin. You're not going to get by. Well, I'm always going to get by. God's a God of love. Yeah, God loves you and he shows grace like he showed here. But in the context, you also see he's a God of wrath, because that thing goes hand in hand. God is a God of love, but that same God, Hebrews 12:29, is a consuming fire. And you play around with him, you're going to get all the hell you want. Well, you're going to get more than you want. You're going to get it. They come. And we as God's people playing around with sin think we're going to get by. He said he requited me. You see that? He requited me. And they brought him to Jerusalem and he died. Look in verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. You see verse 8 again. Now the children of Judah had fought. You see, again, speaking past tense here. Had fought. give an indication as you read your Bible that after that peel crow in verse 9, he begins to describe something in verse 8 that has happened in the past. And then in verses 9 through verses 15, which we'll study next week, Lord willing, he's speaking of something in the past. What God has done, he had fault. But you see this Jerusalem. We know Jerusalem, the city of the king, God's promised land to his promised people, right? City, Jerusalem. When we get to verse 9 through 15, you'll back up about 20 years in history and begin to describe this. But you see this Jerusalem mentioned here. The first time Jerusalem is mentioned, it's mentioned as Salem, Genesis 14, 18. And Jerusalem for the first time is mentioned in Joshua 10, verse number 1. And both times that Salem or Jerusalem, that's the same place when you read in your King James Bible, Salem and Jerusalem, they speak of that city of peace. That's what it means. Jerusalem means city of peace. But both times, the first time they mention is Salem and Jerusalem, they're in context with war and fighting. Same way it is today. But he was fighting over there, carrying on. But God called it the city of peace. Amen. Why did God call it the city of peace? Well, one day the Prince of Peace is going to reign there. And I'm going to stop right here, and we could go somewhere else. But he says this. I'm going to give you this. Psalms 122:6. He says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. The city of peace. Wait, you know what you're praying when you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem? You're praying for Christ to return. Because there's not going to be no any peace in Jerusalem till the Prince of Peace reigns in righteousness. Amen. Glory to God on the highest and peace on earth. And when is there going to be peace on earth? When there's glory to God on the highest. When is there going to be glory to God on the highest? When he reigns as Prince of Peace in the city of peace. What do you say? Well, is he reigning in your life? Hey, you got the story here laid out. They said, hey, what God wants to do, what a great start. Then they lacked faith in their life, trusted a little bit of the world's help. God delivered them halfway. Then here you fighting this enemy here, this Adonai Bezek, and showing up and fighting against them, and they destroy him. Hey, all our lives are in one of these places. Either out there with Ananias, Bezek, leaving in sin, doing things that's not right and reaping what we sow, or we stepping out saying, let's go do it by faith, or we halfway in and out. You know what? There ain't going to be any peace in your life until you're all the way in with God. And some of you playing around with the world, some of you other world, it ain't going to work. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.